Just want to thank Reggie again for preaching today. And we've talked a couple times on this message. I didn't give him any direction. He said, you can preach what God leads you to preach. We're going to start a series next week. I was like, just get one out of your system. So we've been talking over the last couple of weeks what he's going to talk on today, and I'm really excited about it. I'm not going to introduce you any further because I've done it so many times now. We know you. All right? And Carrie prayed for you. You good with that? Or do I need to pray again? Because hers was good. All right. All right. Are you on?
I am now.
Okay.
I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days and some sleepless nights. But when I look around and I think things over, all of my good days outweigh my bad days, and I won't complain. Sometimes the clouds hang low, I can hardly see the road. I've asked the question, Lord, why so much pain? But he knows what's best for me. Although my weary eyes, they can't see. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I won't complain. God has been so good to me. He's been good to me more than this whole world or you could ever be. He's been so good to me. He dried all of my tears away, turned my midnight into day. So I'll just say, thank you, Lord. I won't complain. My dad used to sing that song. Baby girl, will you bring my water, please? Thank you. My dad used to sing that song before he would preach at times. So I just thought that today I would start off the same way that he used to, by praising God first and telling him that no matter what I'm going through, I won't complain, and thanking him for everything that he has brought me through. So the scripture we're going to be going through today, we're going to be using the NIV version, and it comes from John, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And it reads, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. I would like to take a moment to talk to you today from the subject of, it's time to get up, pick up, and move. It's time to get up, pick up, and move. Now, some of you who might be familiar with that scripture might have noticed that there was a verse missing that I did not add in. And the missing verse is the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And it reads, "And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool at each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." The reason I did not use the version of the Bible that has that in there is because what they found, the King James Version was originally published in 1611. And that was used off of translations that were taken around 400 AD, around the 4th century. And what they've recently found, they found three older scrolls or older translations of the New Testament that date back to about 150 AD, 200 AD, that do not include the end of that third verse or the fourth verse. Now, the reason why that's important when it comes to this scripture is because it changes the scenery surrounding the event that is about to take place with Jesus. Now, to understand the scenery of what's going on, I'm going to have to take you through a history of the Pool of Bethesda so you can see the culture surrounding it. The Pool of Bethesda was originally made in 800 BC, probably during the reign of King Hezekiah. The upper pool of it was built when they put a dam across the short Bethesda Valley. And originally it was used to water the sheep. It was used to wash the sheep for sacrifice, being as this pool was about 100 yards away from the temple. Then they turned it into a reservoir with a rock-cut channel that would bring a steady stream of water into the city and into the temple, which, like I said, was about 100 yards. Now, keep in mind, though, that the Pool of Bethesda is outside of the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. In about 200 BC, they added the second or the lower pool, and this functioned as a ritual bath site, or what's called a mitzvah, for ritual cleansing in the belief of Judea. In 63 BC, Rome occupies Jerusalem. Now, if anybody knows anything about Rome, wherever they went, wherever they conquered, wherever they occupied, they influenced their culture onto them. It's what's called Hellenization. This begins to take place in and around Jerusalem shortly prior to the birth of Christ. Sometime during the first century BC, the caves to the east of the Pool of Bethesda were turned into baths, or part of what's called an Asclepion healing center dedicated to the Greek god Asclepius. In 41-44 AD, after Jesus' life, Herod Agrippa extends the walls of Jerusalem to bring the Asclepion Healing Center and the Pool of Bethesda inside of the walls of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. Asclepius' temple was built in the 2nd century AD, adjacent to the pools of Bethesda. In the 5th century, a Byzantine church is built adjacent to those pools as well. And finally, in the 7th century, the Persians come and destroy it all, and it seems that the Pool of Bethesda is lost to time. Scholars over the next millennia, after Persia destroys everything that's in Jerusalem, they begin to look for the Pool of Bethesda. And they assume, because it says that the Pool of Bethesda had five colonnades surrounding it, that it would be built into a pentagon shape. So they search all over the land of Israel, they search all around Jerusalem, and they cannot find it. And they begin to use this as a reason to tell people that the book of John could not have possibly been written by anybody who had any direct knowledge of the land of Jerusalem. It had to be written by somebody later on in time that it disproved the biblical account of the Pool of Bethesda and the miracle of Jesus. And this continued to go on until in the year 1888, In 1988, Kashik discovers the upper pool of Bethesda, and he finds it outside of the sheep gate of what is now called the Lion's Gate or St. Stephen's Gate. Now, at this time, they still do not know that it's the Pool of Bethesda. This is a rectangular pool. They still just continue on that the book of John, and through extension, the New Testament, is not factually correct. About 100 years after that, though, after careful excavation, the lower pool is found. And when they find this lower pool and they look at it, they realize that is five colonnades, two down the length, two across the width, and one colonnade across the middle, separating the two pools, making an upper and a lower pool. Together, they measure 230 feet long and 197 feet wide. Now, this is important because it moves you into the culture that was really surrounding. You know, they didn't know where it was because they didn't take into account that back in ancient times, as civilizations or cities were destroyed, they didn't do it like we do now where we remove rubble and we build new. They simply built on top. So they had to go down levels to find where the pool was. And as they went down levels to find where the pool was, they began to find different artifacts in support of this Greek god. Now, this Greek god was called the god of healing. And it was said that he would send his serpent angels down to stir the water to heal the people. Now, this is where I'm going to move from a promise I made to Dave from the teaching portion of the sermon to the preaching portion of the sermon. Okay? I want you to keep in mind the way the pool is set up, the culture surrounding the pool, the history surrounding the pool. In verse 3 of the scripture, it says, "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." Now that's 230 feet long, 197 feet wide, of crippled and disabled people, a multitude on top of each other, no space to move. They can't get in and out, and I'm pretty sure that they didn't have enough restrooms to support the whole group. So you would now have a quite dirty place, a quite filthy, a quite funky place. This was a place of despair. While they waited for a healing, only one person in their belief could be healed. And they waited with despair. In verse 5, it says that there was one who had been there, and he had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" He replied, "Sir, I have no one to help me get into this pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, I want to move back to the sixth verse, and I want to talk about this man's condition. Because it already tells us that he was handicapped. We already know that he was paralyzed. That's what the word invalid means. But what we need to look at is this man's mental and spiritual condition. You can tell that he's already in despair because he's talking to Jesus about how when he's trying to get his blessing, other people are beating him to it, and he has no one to help him. That's his mental. But let's examine his spiritual for a moment. This man is a Jewish man who is at a healing site that is no longer dedicated to the gods of his father. He has been this way for 38 years, and I'm sure that over these 38 years, he has called out to God. He has asked for a healing. He has asked for a blessing, and he has not received one. So he finds himself at this place of despair, willing to do anything to try to get a healing, willing to turn to anybody, any god, anything to get a healing so he could be made whole. How many times in your life have you found yourself at that place of despair, where you're willing to turn to anybody or anything to get yourself out of that dark period? In our society, we turn to many things. We turn to money. We turn to power. We turn to sex. We turn to drugs. We turn to food. We turn to each other, believing that something other than the one who created us can make us whole again. Jesus does something very special, though. Jesus does not mock this man. He does not chastise this man for being in the place that he has found him. He simply gives him three commands. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man is cured, and he does that. So let's take a look at what Jesus really did. See, when you read the Bible with that fourth verse included, it seems as if Jesus is just at a normal Jewish site and he just heals a Jewish man. It's a miracle, but that's all it is. But what Jesus really did was he walked in to a pagan center And he showed them that their God, the thing that they worship, the thing that they put their faith in, has no power when it comes to him and his God. That healing only comes from him and Yahweh. Now, I was watching a preacher this morning, and he said something that really, really got me. He said that healing begins on the inside before you can see it on the outside. So once again, I looked at the invalid man, and I thought about how destroyed and how much destruction had happened on the inside, where his faith would have been to get him to the point to be at this pagan site. But then I realized something with Jesus' words. When Jesus told him to get up, he got up. Which means that through Jesus' words, Jesus did not just heal him physically to where his legs would work. With just the word, Jesus began to heal him spiritually. Because you see, he had to believe what Jesus was saying in order to move his legs. If you're paralyzed and somebody tells you to move your legs, you don't laugh at them. I can't. I'm paralyzed. He had to believe what Jesus was saying. With the word, he didn't just heal his legs. He restored his faith. When he tells him to take his mat, he had to believe to pick up the mat. He had to believe to get up and walk. How many times do we find ourselves in life stuck in a dark place, afraid to move? Faith running low. We don't know where to turn to. When somebody comes and tells you it will be okay, better days are coming. You struggle to believe because all you can see is the pain that you've been in for a long time. You've called out to God, you've cried out to God at night as your head is laying on the pillow, and you feel like nobody is hearing you. You struggle to hold on to your faith. You struggle to hold on and believe. I come here to tell you today that Jesus is telling you that it's time to believe. It's time for you to get up, pick up your mat, and move. But it's not that simple. You have to understand that they have to be done in that order. All three things must be done in order to receive your healing. Because here's the thing about trouble. You can get up, but just because you get up does not mean that you will not be still stuck standing still. Picking up your mat, that's picking up the problems that you just got from. Using them to drive you forward for the purpose that God has set for you. But you can't just pick them up. If you pick them up, you're still stuck, paralyzed, standing still in the same problems that he just called you out of. You have to begin to move. Because it's when you move that the healing really shows. We have, at Hope and Recovery, we have a saying that they will see it in your walk. It's as you begin to walk and carry those problems that you just came from. You can't run from them. You cannot deny them. God healed you from them. He saved you from them. There's glory in that for the Lord. So you walk and you carry these problems. You use these problems to help other people. That's how you begin healing in yourself. As I think about our society today, and I think about the Church of Christ, we have found ourselves stuck, paralyzed with fear. We see the world today, and we're afraid of what's going on. We're afraid of the way it's changing, and we don't know how to live in it. We don't know how to influence it for the better. We are stuck. But I'm telling you, church, it's time for us to get up, pick up the problems that we have, pick up the divisions we have within our own church, and get to moving, because it will be through us that the healing of Christ Jesus will come out into this world. No longer can we continue to remain silent because we have different political views or different beliefs on things in our society. We are called to one thing, and that is to be the light, the reflection of Christ Jesus. How long are we going to stay in the dark? How long are we going to be paralyzed? Jesus asked the man, "Do you believe?" He asked him that to put him into a mind frame of healing. Are you ready to be in that mind frame of healing? When he comes to you and he tells you to get up, can you believe in order to stand up and move? Or are you going to let the world tell you that what you are isn't worth it? Are you going to let the world tell you that you are paralyzed? You can never fight against your addictions. You can never lose the weight. You will never be important. You are a sinner. You're going to hell. You don't fit into God's plan. How long will you allow these things to keep you paralyzed? It is time for us to get up and move as the band comes. There is somebody with us today, whether in this room or online, I do not know. But you are struggling in a moment of grief. Your life has become dark, and you don't know how you're going to move forward or how you're going to continue to breathe another day. There's somebody who is stuck in a moment of addiction. You don't know if you can fight those demons. You don't know if you can slay those dragons that are in your path. And you think every day, you breathe every day, trying to fight, but you feel weaker as every moment goes by. There's somebody with us today that the world has told that they are a sinner. The way that they live is not good enough. You will not make it to heaven. There's somebody in here today who's struggling with mental health issues. There's somebody with us today that's feeling lost and lonely, and all they need is for somebody to come and hold their hand and love them. I'm telling you, today is the day. Christ is calling you to him. There is no love greater than his. Any healing that's needed to be had, he can give to you. Any loneliness that's needing to be cured, he can give to you. No addiction is greater than the power that he gives to you. No other God can save you. Money's not going to change your situation. Power is not going to elevate you into this world. A touch from another human being is not going to heal your soul. But he's calling to you today because he can. He's ready. He's willing. And he's able. All things were given to him through the Father. He created you. He created you. He created me. He knit us together in a framework to further his kingdom. Glory to his name. How long will you stay in the dark? I would like you all to rise. It's time for us to get up. Whatever issue you were going through, I want you to pick it up. And I want you to get to moving. If you've been feeling something in your life that's holding you still, I want you to raise your hand today. Are you ready to fight through it? If you're ready to fight through it, in this moment is the time to call out the name of Jesus. Call out his name. Let me hear you say it. Jesus.
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 Only he can save you. Only he will get you through this dark time. Only he can make you whole. Let us pray. Father, I thank you, for all things are in your hand. You sent your son to die upon the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and through calling your name, we might be able to be healed. Father, it is a dark time in our country. We pray that you send your son into the heart of each and every one of us, that we may bring and be a reflection of his light and change these things. We have people afraid to call on your name, so they can't make it through their struggles. Let us be the example that pulls them closer to you. Father, whoever's in a moment of grief, please reach into their life and let them know that the person or thing that they've lost is not gone forever. As long as they believe in you, it is promised that they can see them again. Father, help us break every chain of addiction. Let nothing hold us back or take us from the path that you have chosen for us. Father, heal every loneliness. Let every person know that they have somebody that is standing by their side, holding their hand, carrying them through the rough times. They don't have to cry anymore. That cost was already paid by the blood of your son. Lastly, breathe life into the church. Let us go out into this world to proclaim your glory. Let us go out into the world to let them know that we do not have to be this way. We can follow in your example. We can follow in your word to a brighter day. All things you have promised to us, all things you said you will do, as long as we would repent and call on your name. But we're here today, Father. We're here today bearing our souls to you. We're here today just asking you, please reach down and heal us, and we will be ready to get up, pick up, and walk in your name. All these things I pray in the precious and mighty name of your son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.